you have your Bible there and you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, it's the last chapter in the book of Matthew. And we're going to read the last few verses of the book together. So we're going to read from verse 16 to the end of the book. And it's entitled The Great Commission. I'm sure when I say that, you can already sort of picture in your mind a few of those verses, hear them in your ears. But we'll read them, even though they are familiar, again this evening together. So Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. As I'm sure you know, today is the 17th of March. That's today's date, which of course means it is St. Patrick's Day. And generally from a historical standpoint, when you try to research somebody who lived as long ago as St. Patrick did, just the 1600 years or so ago, it's difficult because there'll be so little source material available on the subject. One, because very little would have been written down and recorded back then, and two, whatever little that was recorded probably isn't going to survive the test of time when time is 1600 years. But that's not the case with St. Patrick, though. In fact, it's actually quite the opposite. St. Patrick is difficult to research because so much has been written about him, and therefore it can be difficult to distinguish between the fact and the fiction, especially today when we all know he has been so heavily commercialized. And indeed today, for every 10 things you're to research about St. Patrick, you'll probably find 9 articles about the myths of St. Patrick and 1 about the real reason as to why he should be remembered today. And the real reason as to why St. Patrick should be remembered today is mission. Because St. Patrick, he first came to Ireland when he was sold into slavery, but it was during that time that he was converted to Christianity, and he started to earn a reputation even then for being an enthusiastic evangelist. He then, however, would escape from his slavery and he fled Ireland, but he would of course come back. And Patrick undertook theological training and he went into full-time service for God, where he returned to Ireland as a missionary, eager to spread the gospel right across our whole island here. And that was no easy feat back then, because the inhabitants of Ireland back in the 5th century, they were viewed by scholars and philosophers of the time as being not just uncivilized, but barbaric. Some even believed them to be so barbaric that they were untamable. And many Christians even had similar opinions. Many Christians thought that the Irish were involved in such savagery that they were too evil to be saved. Such was their sin, many believed that they weren't even worthy enough to receive God's grace. But God had spoken to St. Patrick, telling him to return to Ireland, and he was undeterred by what he might face. And he travelled to parts of our island where no outsider had ever travelled before. And everywhere he went, he preached the gospel of Jesus. And his heart for mission and for preaching the gospel was summed up in his writings when he stated this. St. Patrick said, "Daily I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery if the occasion arises, but I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven." So with it being St. Patrick's Day, I want to focus this evening on mission. And I don't know if you ever heard the phrase W5 at school. It was a thing when I was sort of primary school age from my vague memory. But that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at who mission applies to, what mission is, when we might mission, where we mission, and why we should mission. That's our 5 W's, W5. And then after that, once we've completed that, we're going to apply it and see how we can carry out the difficult work of mission. So who, what, when, where, why, and how? That's our questions tonight. And we're going to answer all of these from Jesus' Great Commission, which we read just a little earlier. So let's go straight into our first W regarding mission, which is who does it apply to? And well, when Jesus is giving the Great Commission, we can see from verse 16 that he is talking to his disciples. And as I said, that portion of scripture we read, it is the very last section in the book of Matthew. And it occurs in the short period of time after Jesus' death and resurrection, but before his ascension in Acts 1. And specifically, Jesus is with his 11 disciples at this time after Judas' betrayal. And as we all know, I'm sure, these men were Jesus' closest friends who accompanied him during his ministry on earth. And often I think we can put Jesus' disciples on a bit of a pedestal. It can be easy to view them as being great heroes of the Christian faith. And there's a couple of reasons for this. And firstly, it's just because of their status as being one of Jesus' disciples. These men were, of course, specifically chosen by Jesus to be his disciples. They were not picked at random. He called these men that he wanted and needed. And if Jesus chooses you to be a disciple, we immediately think then that that must mean something. These men must have had something special about them, because surely they wouldn't have been picked by Jesus then if they didn't. And secondly, these men gave up their livelihoods to follow and serve Jesus. The first disciples, they were two sets of brothers who were fishermen. With Simon Peter and Andrew, they were called first. Before then, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were called by Jesus. And you can see that back in Matthew 4:18 to 22. And in both of these cases, the brothers are working. We read that Peter and Andrew, they are casting their nets while James and John are mending theirs when Jesus meets them. And as Jesus calls all four of these men to follow him at this time, each one of them leave what they're doing immediately and they follow Jesus. They down tools, they stop working and follow Jesus instead to serve him in whatever way they could. And the fishermen, they weren't the only ones either to quit work. A short time after this, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew to be one of his disciples. And Matthew was a tax collector, working at his usual station when Jesus met him. Jesus tells Matthew, "Follow me." And that's exactly what happened. Matthew simply got up from his desk and followed Jesus, another man who gave up his job for Jesus. Those are perhaps two of the reasons why we can view the disciples as being these Christian heroes, if you like, and why we can view them as being better than ourselves. And because of how we view the disciples, it can be easy then to say that the Great Commission doesn't apply to a regular, normal person like me. I haven't been called by God to leave my work and become a minister or a missionary. I'm not a professional Christian, if you want to call it that. Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, people in full-time Christian work. And it's their job then to preach and to spread God's word, and not mine, you might say. But is Jesus saying that only people who are in full-time Christian service have to carry out the Great Commission? It started with these 11 disciples. They were the first to hear it, but it wasn't exclusive to them. And it's not exclusive only to ministers or to missionaries today. Because discipleship, it's not some special status symbol only reserved for people who God has called into a life of ministry or mission work. Although Jesus' disciples did carry out a special role, at the end of the day, they were still normal, ordinary people just like you and me. They weren't perfect. They didn't know everything. They made poor decisions. They often even boasted because of the role that Jesus had given them. And we even read in our passage in the Great Commission that some doubt it. They were sinners, just like you and me. And Jesus had to put them in their place repeatedly because of their shortcomings. And likewise today, I'm sorry, Jackie, there's no perfect minister. And I'm sorry, Deacons, there's no perfect elder or deacon or a perfect missionary walking the earth now. Because if the standard was perfection, then nobody would be a disciple, because Romans 3 and 23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And then nobody would be able to carry out the Great Commission. But praise God that discipleship is offered to sinners, to all who receive Jesus and believe in his name. He gives the right to become a child of God. If you have personally accepted Jesus as your Savior and you seek to follow him, then you are his child and you are his disciple. And therefore, the Great Commission applies directly to you. Dictionary definition of a disciple is someone who follows the ideas and teachings of someone, especially of a religious leader. If you follow Jesus in your life, then you meet that dictionary definition of a disciple. But just in case the dictionary isn't enough for you, I give you the words of Jesus himself, who on numerous occasions called anyone who follows him a disciple. For example, in the short passage, Luke 14, 25 to 33, Jesus is addressing a crowd, and he refers to following him as being a disciple three times. In verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone loves their family or their own life more than they love him, then they cannot be his disciple." Verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "Any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Therefore, by dictionary definition and by the authority of Jesus, if you follow him, then you are a disciple. And Jesus commissions all of his disciples. So this portion of scripture then directly applies to you. And now, knowing that it applies to you if you are a disciple, well then, what, our next W, what are we being commissioned to do? Well, in the original Greek, there's only one direct command given by Jesus in the commission. And that direct command is to make disciples. But how does one make disciples? Well, Jesus gives us three more verbs, which are the means by which we fulfill this direct command. And these three verbs are going, baptizing, and teaching. So let's take each of those quickly in turn. Going is mentioned because it is the first step. How will an unsaved soul ever be saved if nobody goes to them or reaches out to them to tell them about their sin and their need of a Savior? How will an unsaved soul ever be saved if nobody goes to them to tell them about Jesus? So we as believers have to actively go to these people, and we have to speak to these people, and not just about how their day's been or about the weather or about what football team they might support. We have to go to them and share with them the gospel of Jesus. And if you're a believer, a disciple of Jesus this evening, as we've just seen earlier, then it is your duty to take the gospel message, root it in your heart, to hearts where it is not known. And that's the first step, but not the only step. Because once we have went to an unsaved soul and they have accepted Jesus to become a disciple, the second step in making them a disciple is baptism. And baptism on its own does not grant salvation. It is only a sign, but it's a very important one. Firstly, because the sign of baptism given to a new believer and their family publicly displays their conversion for all to see. They openly show their repentance from sin and their full trust in the promises of God. And secondly, it's important because this act can be a further witness unto others who have not yet made a commitment to Christ. And thirdly, we must do it because we're commanded by Jesus to do it as part of the Great Commission. And then the final way in which we're called to make disciples is by teaching. Teaching new converts how to obey. Because the making of a disciple doesn't stop with their initial conversion or their baptism. There is an educational process that follows to keep the new believer learning and growing in their faith. And this is the process of their sanctification, their process of becoming more and more holy and set apart from the world, their process of becoming more and more like Jesus himself as they mature and they grow stronger in their faith. But again, how can a new convert obey Jesus if they don't know him? How can a new Christian grow in their faith if they can't understand God's word? It's up to us to teach and to train new Christians so that they can grow. And for us to teach, to fulfill this command as best we can, we have to know what we're talking about. We have to know what we're talking about when we're asked questions so that we can answer them. We have to be able to discern sound teaching from false teaching so that we can help integrate new converts into a church where they will be fed truth. We have to know how to act and behave to obey Jesus and set an example to these people so that they can likewise obey. So we have a responsibility to be in God's word ourselves as much as possible so that we can help others to grow in their faith as we do in our own. We have a responsibility to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. That is the commission. So if it applies to us, and we know what the commission is, then when do we have to act? And we can tell this by going back to the first of our three verbs. Go. This implies that we must act with haste, with urgency. It's important, so we must hurry and go and do it as soon as we can. Just think about when you might hear or use that word go in your own life. If your manager in work brings you into their office and asks, "Would you go and do that job for me, please?" I would think that you're going to go back to your desk and get on with it pretty soon. Or, if you need some peace and quiet, and someone has been annoying you, rightly or wrongly, you might think to yourself, or maybe even tell them, to go away. Because you want the annoyance to be gone right now. And it's with the same haste here that we have to act. And when we think what it is exactly that, and when we think back to what it is exactly that we are to do, how can we sit back and wait? Richard Cookin, he's an Anglican minister, he spoke at the Irish Men's Convention, not this year, but I think it was the year past. He said that when we look at the urgency of mission, we should picture this scenario. And he said, if you were at home and you saw that your next door neighbour's house was on fire, what would you do? If you see that, I wouldn't think that you're going to wait. You're going to act immediately to try and save them. You're going to get out of your own house and see what you can sensibly do right away. And you're going to call the fire brigade right away to come and help. And the reality is, for anyone who is not saved, if they die without Christ, they will spend eternity in the place of unimaginable suffering called hell. So we must act with the utmost urgency to play our part in saving hell-bound souls. So where then are we to undertake the Great Commission? Like with who, this is another point where it can be easy for us to make a few excuses. Because we read in verse 19, we're commissioned to go to all nations, everywhere, right across the world. And when we read all nations, our minds are probably more drawn to missionaries working far afield in foreign countries, many miles away from home, who seek to share God's word with people there, many of whom may have never even heard of Jesus' name before. When we think of foreign mission, we think to ourselves that because we haven't been called ourselves to go overseas and carry out God's work there, we haven't been called ourselves to do that, we think that we can just forget about it then. It's not up to us. But we absolutely cannot have that attitude. Because everyone, no matter what country they live in, needs to hear about Jesus and how he can save their soul. So what can we do then when we can't go to these places ourselves? Well, there are two main things you can do to support overseas mission, even at home here in Ballymena. Firstly, we can pray. There are lots of missionaries that we as a church support that need our prayers. If you need reminding of them, you can just walk into the back hall behind me and go and look at the map on the wall. And there's lots of them listed out there on that map. Or you can come to a midweek prayer meeting where we often go over and pray for those missionaries. And there are lots of things we can pray about for those that are serving God in this capacity. We can pray for their safety in times of danger. We can pray that God would sustain them in times of difficulty. We can pray that they would build up connections and relationships wherever they're based. We can pray that God would give them wisdom as they make plans as to how best to go about spreading the gospel in that country. We can pray that God would encourage them and build them up in their faith so that they can teach the word of God to others to the best of their abilities. And ultimately, of course, pray that God would move through them and bring about salvation in those places. And secondly, where we can give financially to these works to help sustain them practically, because you need money. It's a fact. But our role in carrying out the Great Commission doesn't just apply to foreign mission. It applies for all nations, and of course that includes our own. In our own lives here in Ballymena, we all have a mission field. We all have unsaved family, friends, colleagues, co-workers, neighbours, and they all need to hear the news of Jesus. And just because we pray for and give to a foreign missionary work, that does not excuse us from the obligation that we have in our own sphere at home. Every opportunity we get, we have to tell others around us at home of their need of Jesus. And again, I would urge you to come to the midweek prayer meeting where we pray that God would save souls and bring about salvation here in our church and in our households. When we think of mission, we need to consider the mission field both at home and abroad, and we can't neglect either. So we've seen that the Great Commission applies to us as Jesus' disciples. We've seen that it involves making disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. We've seen that we have to carry it out urgently, as soon as we can. And we've seen that we have a role to play in the mission field, both at home and abroad. But why then our final W, why then does this really all matter? Why is the Great Commission so important that it applies to all of Jesus' disciples who need to undertake it right now and across all of the entire earth? Well, the Great Commission matters because of who gave it. Jesus, the Son of God, gave it. And he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, as our passage states. Jesus as God the Son has existed for all eternity and has had all authority for all eternity. John 1:1-4 tells us this when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was at the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus always has been and always will be God. From the beginning of time, he was with his Father, the Creator of the universe, and had been given authority by his Father. And it is with God the Father's authority bestowed upon God the Son that Jesus commands us to carry out the Great Commission. There is no greater authority on earth if you're a disciple this evening. So we must obey Jesus' command. But as well as having the authority as God the Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, has the authority of victory. He left his Father's side in the glory of heaven and came to our broken earth as a baby. And as we heard from Jackie this morning, in our broken world, Jesus the man was faced with constant temptation and suffering in so many ways right throughout his entire life here on earth. Yet through it all, he remained perfect. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he perfectly obeyed his Father God even unto his death on the cross at Easter. And that made him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He didn't deserve the punishment of sin because he had done no wrong, but he endured the pain and bore the wrath of his Father for us. But of course we know that it didn't end in death, because he rose triumphantly from the grave to defeat sin and death. And it is precisely the God-man, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen Saviour, victorious over sin and Satan. He is now exalted at the right hand of God, and he has been installed as the Lord of the universe. Jesus has the authority of victory, and he invites sinners to come to him for salvation and to share in his victory, that one day they will be able to spend eternity in heaven with him. If you're a disciple this evening, this is what Jesus' death and resurrection has won for you. Think of the punishment that you have been saved from and the everlasting hope which you now have in Christ because of what he did for you at Easter. And this should motivate us to submit to Jesus' supreme authority and follow his command of the Great Commission. Because of what Jesus has done for us, how then can we not share this message with others? How can we not invite others to share in Jesus' victory as we do? Often we do fail, though. Often we get opportunities to share with others, but we don't take them. Maybe we worry what our friends and families will think of us if we tell them about Jesus. Maybe we don't bother because we simply just don't think that they're interested. Or maybe we've been praying for someone for a while, and over the weeks, months, years maybe even, over that time of prayer, we have lost hope that God will save them. And I'm not going to stand here and say that it's an easy task to tell others about Jesus, because it isn't. It's difficult. But how can Jesus save if we do not speak and sinners do not hear? We need to know then how we can find the strength to carry out the Great Commission, because on our own we are weak and we fail. But it's in Jesus. He offers us the strength and help that we need. He says the last words of the book of Matthew, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that wasn't the first time either that Jesus had offered his followers help. He constantly reminded his followers while he was on earth that true strength is found by relying on him and not on ourselves. Each time Jesus warned his followers or gave them a command, he also reassured them and gave them hope. For example, just like in our passage when Jesus states that he will be with us to the end of the age, in John 16:23, Jesus forewarned his followers that they would have trouble in this world. But Jesus also assured them by saying to take heart, because he has overcome the world. Jesus' warnings and his commands to his own are never found far apart, because he knows we need his help, and he offers it to us. And today, the Holy Spirit is always with us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised his disciples that he would send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to them. And since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers from the moment that they are saved. And the Holy Spirit guards and guarantees our salvation, leads us into righteousness, reminds us of what is true, and he gives us godly wisdom. And through the Holy Spirit, we have assurance that God is in control and that he is always with us, even to the end of the age. And with the assurance that the Holy Spirit brings, we can carry out the Great Commission no matter what fears or concerns we may have. And so as I finish, I just want to urge you that with the Holy Spirit alongside you, to boldly go into this Easter season with the Great Commission on your heart. And what better time is there to do just that? And what better reason do we have to spread Jesus to others than because of what he accomplished at Easter? So this Easter, let's not wait. Let's be active. Let's go. Let's invite. Let's speak. Let's pray. Let's give. And let's do all of these things now. So with the Holy Spirit as your helper, do whatever you can this Easter to carry out Jesus' Great Commission as you've been commanded to do.